Morning. As you know, we are journeying through a four-part series on discipleship. And as a church, we do this every year. We go back to the fundamentals of why we believe that there is no plan B, there is only one plan. And a lot of what the church is, too much of Christianity. I've got visitors from a huge church in Utah. They were here yesterday attending our discipleship convergence. They came 5 years ago. They wanted to observe, why is Victory growing even after 30 years? They wanted to know that. And we kept telling them it's because of discipleship. And here's what they said to me yesterday over lunch. Pastor Steve and I were having lunch with them. And they were saying, when we came 5 years ago, it took us 6 months, pastors of a big church, 6 months to understand what you were saying. Because we're so inundated with Christianity, church culture, that's about, what do I get out of this? There's a preacher who preaches to me. I take those. I leave. I never, ever participate. And they said, the thing we saw about your church is your people are actually participating. And we said, the reason why is because of discipleship. We began this journey by talking to you about following Jesus, about sharing with the lost. And today we want to talk about how simple this thing is, and we want to talk about church community. Discipleship at some point in your journey will involve the church. The church is a community. The church is not what we typically think it is, a building, a place we go to on a Sunday to hear the word, to punch our cards, and then go home and do nothing about it. Christianity, or the church, is actually a community. Now, that word community shows up in the NIV Bible, in the ESV, it uses the word company of people, congregations, but in the NIV, it uses the word community. That word community shows up in the entire Bible 86 times. Of the 86 times that that word community shows up, it only shows up once in the New Testament. All 85 times shows up in the Old Testament, and the only time it shows up in the New Testament is in light of a very negative situation. Let me read to you the verse in the book of Acts chapter 25, verse 24. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present here with us, you see this man present, the whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem. This is this Roman warlord telling this king, this guy is causing trouble, and the Jewish community is actually up in arms and are petitioning me to have this guy be killed, put to jail, get rid of this guy. This is about the Apostle Paul. In other words, the Jewish community were mad about him. Now, the reason why the word community disappeared in the New Testament and shows up 85 times in the Old Testament is because in the New Testament, the word community was replaced by another word, and that word was the word ecclesia, or the church. In other words, in the New Testament, we are the new community and no longer the Jewish people. Is everybody following? Now, of the 85 times that the word community shows up in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the first time it shows up is a father speaking to his son about the word community. It's actually Isaac bidding his son Jacob goodbye. He's telling Jacob, bye Jacob, you're going to Laban, and as you go there, God bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. That's the very first time that word community ever shows up in the entire Bible. You know what community means. Communion. Common union. Community. And he was being declared upon by his father that when you leave here, you're going to become a community. You're going to become a community of peoples. You're going to become a people. You're going to become Israel. Now let me walk you through what Isaac meant by that. And what that looked like through the years as Jacob became a community of people. First of all, Jacob became a family. He had 12 sons. His 12 sons became a clan. He's got sons, and they had sons, and they became a clan. And those clans became tribes. You know the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 tribes became a nation. And the purpose of that nation, that family, that clan, that tribe, was to spread the message of Yahweh, God, on earth. They weren't just to become a national aggregation of people. They were a people set apart by God with a reason for their existence on earth, which is to represent the kingdom of God in heaven. When they failed to do that, God did away with the nation of Israel and birthed the church. And the church pretty much is the same thing. The church is families. The strength of a church, and you've heard me say this time and time again, the strength of a church is not the church building families. It's families that are building church. Now, we are in a season of history where families have been so decimated that churches have become weak because the families have become weak. That's why we are pushing for family camps, parenting seminars, marriage seminars. Why? Because if the families are strong, the church will be strong. Now, the church has the job of, if the family fails, to educate the families and say, you got to rise up. We've got to change this thing. But you can't come here and say, you know, my kids are not behaving right because your kids' church is not doing its job. No, the kids' church has wild, rebellious kids because you're not doing your job 6 days a week. And if you expect us after 1.5 hours to fix your kids, something's wrong with the way you're thinking. You need to be at that marriage seminar, at that parenting class. You don't get it. You're clueless. Families make congregations. This is a congregation, a gathering of people. Congregations make a church. Church make the body of Christ. That's how this works. And we are not just an aggregation of people for no purpose. We're here to represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. We're not just a country club. We're not just an organization. We're not just the Rotary. And those are all good things. But we, as a congregation of people, a community, have a purpose, and that's to represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, let me show you what a family looks like. When you look at a family, it's a place of availability. When you go to a family, when you meet my family, or when my kids are born to me, I have 3 sons, most of you know that. When they were born to me, there was nobody more available to those children than me. The primary role of a family is to have a people that are available to you, which is why when you leave your children and go elsewhere, for whatever reason that may be, something's wrong. Because the primary role of the family is not just to feed them, but to be available to them. Because if you're not available to them, guess who will be available to them? It'll be media, it'll be your friends, it'll be your neighbors, it'll be all kinds of people. Purpose of the family, the clan, the church, the spiritual family is not just to be available, but to accept you for who you are. For instance, if you go to some people say, no, my community is not the church. My community is not that. My community is my Ateneo alumni. Hello. Because they accept me for who I am. Well, they accept you for who you are because you paid tuition for 18 years in Ateneo. If you'd failed 1 year to pay that tuition, they might not accept you right now. Are you here? Some people, my community is my country club. Yeah, try not paying your dues and watch if they still keep you in the community. In a real family, you're accepted for who you are. When I first got into church, I was a sinner. I was accepted for who I was. There are not very many communities who will accept you for who you are. Thirdly, a tribe is a place of affirmation. When my sons were born to my family, they were given the name Bonifacio. You are Joseph Bonifacio, you're David Bonifacio, you're Joshua Bonifacio. You are affirmed by this family. In the same way that when you become a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. I'm Joey Bonifacio, Christian. When I travel the world, I visit different countries and different nations. When I go to our church in Istanbul, I walk among believers. I am part of that family by virtue of being a member of that family. I'm affirmed. And at some measure, I enjoy a measure of affection. People take me out for lunch. People treat me. People say to me, Pastor, you know, we love you and all these things. The same way that you provide affection to your children. Last Thursday, I had an evening with my three sons. And this is becoming very, very rare. Some of you who have young kids, take advantage. It gets hard, especially when they have wives and girlfriends. You're going to have to fight for it. And it becomes more expensive because the only way they're going to say yes if it's the dinner is worth their time. Okay? And make no mistake about it, you're paying. And I do this because my kids grew up with regular dates. When my kids were small, I had regular dates. I would date them one by one. They didn't know it, but I had a schedule. It would either be a walk, a movie, but I would always have a one-on-one moment with each of these children. I was building community in them. When we had summers together, we would not go around with other friends. We would go around with church community. We would be at these camps. My kids grew up with children in this church. This was their community. How? They made themselves available here. Some of you, this is not your community. This is your restaurant, your scripture and Bible restaurant. Look at me in the eye. Some of you are like that. You come here on a Sunday, and you just listen and steal the word and leave. Because this is not your community. You do not have an understanding of church. And you, some of you, the reason why you don't want to be in a small group is because you're not sure they're going to accept you, or the other way around, you're not sure you want to accept them. So there's something supernatural about church. You're going to become what you are if you take the time. You're going to be affirmed if you affirm others. And you're going to receive affection to the degree that you give affection. Now, the reason why I speak of my children was because I saw a phenomenon when my kids started to graduate. You see, here's what happens. There's community, and then there is pseudo-community. It looks like community, but it's not the same thing. So when my kids grew up in grade school, they had teachers who were available to them. They had classmates who accepted them for who they are. There were classmates that affirmed them. Oh, you're the volleyball player. Oh, you're the tennis player. Oh, you're the swimmer. Oh, you're the brightest in the class. Oh, you're the stupidest in the class. Whatever it was. Oh, you're the clown of the class. You are affirmed. You're accepted. And at some measure, you receive affection. Now, here's the phenomenon that I noticed. When graduation hit, my oldest son graduated, Joseph, right there beside me. All his classmates were crying. They were crying and they were saying, I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you. That's typical of a high school graduation. And I saw my son Joseph watching everybody and he wasn't even shedding one drop of a tear. And I thought, I must have raised a freak. This is Dr. Spock. And I didn't realize what was happening. I thought, Joe, do you miss your class? Well, I'm going to miss them. Then my second son, David, graduated. And their class was, oh, I'm going to miss you. And I'm watching David, watching them and thinking, wow, I really raised freaks. So I thought, maybe Joseph and David are the ones who are like me. Maybe it will change when it comes to Joshua because he's like his mother. So Joshua graduates, and the exact same thing happens. And then it hit me. Those kids were losing their community. My kids were not. Because their community was not their school. Their community was their family and their church. And some of you, you're making a big mistake by thinking The church is a place you go to on a Sunday and you're not building godly relationships. My kids have lifelong friends that will long be over and they'll still be friends. My kids have friends now who are pastors. My kids have kids who grew up with them in children's church. They spent summers together. They read the Bible together. They went on camps together. They went on mission trips together. They fought the gospel, therefore the gospel together. They have shared values together. And some of you still don't understand church community because you've been inundated with consumptive Christianity, the check-in, check-out Christianity. You never made yourself really available, and you never really accepted the people around you, regardless of who they were. What differentiates the church from every other community is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some. The first thing you need to understand about the church is it's not a man-made community. It was he who gave some. It was he who gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The job of these people is to build the body of Christ in a local congregation all over the world to make sure that there's the unity in the building up of the body of Christ. That's their job. To equip you, to train you, to make you better parents, better husbands, better children, better families, better Christians. For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the purpose. That's the big differentiator. Until, he says, in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the goal of this thing, the differentiator about this community, if you go to LaSalle, that's a mistake to begin with. No, no, Joe, that's just a joke. But if you, wherever you go, okay, you go to UP, okay, you go to Ateneo, where you go, wherever you go, okay. I'm surrounded by these guys. I don't know why. That's my lot in life. We all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man. In other words, what he's saying is, and the knowledge of the Son of God, there's unity in the faith. There's a goal here. That you just don't come here. The goal is not so you can just play golf. That's what your country club community is. Or you go to Fitness First. That's my goal is to become the sexiest man in the world. That's not the goal here. Okay? Or you go to your internet community. The goal is very different. The goal is to have unity in the faith and, more importantly, to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. That's the big differentiator. In the manhood, mature manhood. In other words, you become mature. You don't stay a baby. If you were raised in my family, I raise you not to become a baby. You start behaving like you're not supposed to behave. I tell you, don't do that. That's not how a man acts. I'm maturing you. There's a difference. My job as a father is to tell my son, do not do that. Don't touch that other girl. And also, don't touch that other boy. Are you here? Or don't behave like that. Don't dress like that. That's not who you are. There's a goal. You're going to have to save money. You're going to have to tithe money. You're going to have to learn how to be a responsible citizen. But that's what's going to happen if you're not in church. Or if you're just attending church. But you're not in discipleship. You're never going to arrive at the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. You're never going to become Christ-like because all you do is read, come here, and write down notes and leave, and nobody ever dealt with you. Nobody ever sat you down and said, that's not how you treat women. That's not how you behave. That's not how you deal with your finances. You're going to have to learn how to tithe because if you can't even tithe that 10%, you're not going to be able to manage your 90% and you're going to always live beyond your convenience, your abilities, and you're always going to have poverty. Is there someone telling you that? No one will. Fitness First will. No, I've got nothing against Fitness First or Gold's Gym, but they're not going to tell you that. We will. Because we're your church community. And we were called upon by God to do that. Now, he goes on and says, so that we may no longer be children. Too many Christians have been coming to church for years and years and decades, and to this day, they're still children. You're missing the point. Here's the latest thing. Whoa, super grace. And you look at your life. Weird Christians. Why? You never stayed in a community. If you've never been in a family, you're going to act weird. Well, it takes a father to tell him that. Don't talk like that. You don't talk like that. What are you doing? When my sons behave that way, sorry, Pop. Mom, Joe, Mom. Who's going to do that? And then you're going to have a world that's confused about what's man and what's woman. But that's metrosexual. What? What in the world is that? I thought there was a man and there was a woman. Listen, I love you, amen? Very few people will go all the way out here. I'm going to get a lot of emails tomorrow. Okay? And I'm ready for it. I'm preaching you the word. No longer thrown away by human cunning and the craftiness and the deceitful schemes of man. Knowing who you are. Because you're plugged into a Christian community. You're in a church. That's what a church is. A church is not a place to entertain you. A church is a place to deal with your issues, your selfishness, your pride, your arrogance, your self-centeredness, to make you more like Jesus, to teach you how to serve so that when you get married, you serve that woman. You serve those children. And you raise children that do the same way. Rather, here's the how. The difference. What is the difference between a church community? First of all, it grows up in every way. It grows up in your relationship with God. You're not stopping. You're growing. I woke up this morning, opened my eyes, and said, Lord, I don't want to be here. I want to grow more. I've been doing this for 30 years. God, I want to get deeper with you. In fact, Lord, would you let Marie give me a time to just be alone with you? I just want to be alone with you. I don't want to stop here. I want to keep growing. And I've grown a lot. But Jesus and me, I'm light years away. And I don't want to stop. I woke up this morning. That's my first thought. When I woke up, God, I don't want to be here. I want to know you. And I read my Bible every day. And I want to grow in every way. I want to grow in my relationship. I want to grow in my relationship with my wife. I want to make sure that when this is all over, I can look at my wife and say, you are my best friend. I've been loyal to you. I was faithful to you. Whichever one of us gets into that deathbed first, I can look at that woman in the eye and say, I have been faithful to you. I've loved you with every ounce of me. I want to grow up in every way. I want to grow up physically. I want to maximize this body to the very end. I was thinking about calling my coach again and saying, you got to beat me up again. Retrain me again. In every way. I want to manage my finances better. I want to simplify my life. I want to get rid of the stuff I shouldn't be spending on. In every way. Church is supposed to be that. I want to serve more. I want to help more. I want to get better at my craft. I want to preach better. I want to be able to communicate better. How? By speaking the truth in love, which is Jesus the head. How do you do this? By speaking the truth in love. That's what differentiates a family and a church. We speak the truth in love. That's a whole mouthful right there. It's not just speaking the truth. It's speaking the truth in love. It's not just speaking love. It's speaking the truth in love. There's no point to love if it's not true. In other words, it's authentic love. This is real love. This is what you need to hear. It's the stuff you don't want to hear. I think I was 10 years old when this album came out. And because, like most little kids like me in the 1960s, we listened to the Beatles. And they were the ones who said, all you need is love. And you know why? And that record sold millions. It was aired, one of the few things that was aired globally in the 1960s that had over 400 million viewers. The world did not get better, it got worse. Because you don't understand what real love looks like. Real love is not real love apart from the truth of Jesus Christ. You can talk love all day long. If there is no truth in that love, it's not going to change the world. Conversely, I was in Istanbul, Turkey, with our church there. It's an interesting church because it's a church, unlike ours, they have very few people. They're in a very large Islamic nation. They're surrounded, 99.8%. It's a tiny church and there's about 27 nationalities. Pastor is South African, the pastor's wife's Filipina. We've got Kenyans. The girl in there is the daughter of the pastor. It's an interesting mix. It's young people, and it's a church. When you're preaching, somebody raises up their hand. Pastor, excuse me, can I ask a question? That's an interesting church. Have you ever seen a church like that? I said, I'll answer your question. She's from Costa Rica. I said, I'll answer your question later, okay? But it's a church speaking the truth in love. That's what the church is. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with each equipped, and each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it itself builds itself up in love. Now, let me break this down a little bit for you. From whom the whole body is joined and held together as every joint. What differentiates the church? What differentiates a family? Is the word unity. In other words, we're not just united because of a cause. We're not just united because we're an NGO. We're not just united because we're helping the poor. We're held together by a divine unity. Why? Because the verse prior to that says, into Christ from whom the whole body. In other words, what makes this divine, what makes us united is not the teaching or the pastor. What makes this all divine is because we're all following Jesus. We're all trying to be more like Jesus. If there were 10 of us in a room, I'm the only one who's following Jesus and trying to become like Jesus, and there's 9 of you, my job is to help turn 3 other guys to become more like Jesus. If there are 4 people who are like Jesus and there are 6 people who are selfish and self-centered and greedy, then we've got to help those, because by the time everybody gets turned around, what will that room look like? It'll change the world. But why is that not happening? Christians are sitting in church thinking it's something I attend to on a Sunday, not being discipled, not understanding church community, not understanding the differences. I was at the Manila Peninsula last Friday attending an art exhibit of Van Hagen and Van Hagen. Alex and his brother had an art exhibit, the proceeds of were for our church, for real life, for our scholars. And I went in there, and it's people buying expensive artworks and photographs, and I was praying to God, God, let them buy more so that more money will go to the scholars. And at the end of that evening, of course, I didn't know a lot of the people. A lot of the people were wealthy people, successful people, ambassadors, that sort of crowd. Not that we don't have those here, but I'm not from that. I'm not cut out of the same cloth. And I met a lot of people. I met CEOs of companies. But at the end of it, I had sat down and started talking with some of the Christians who were there. Pastor Steve was there and three of these guys. And these were the 3 guys I sat down with. Apart from the commonality of their heads. Okay, apart from the fact that they're all bald. They're actually different people. Steve Merle, senior pastor, founder of Victory, man who discipled me for years, a.k.a. Bruce Willis, is a very different man. His background is from Mississippi. He's a missionary. He's done all his life is ministry. Ernie Lopez is a businessman, a.k.a. Yul Brynner. If not that, what's his name? Our Phil-Am guy. Who? No, not him. Whoever. The point is, Ernie is a disciple of Christ. He's a CEO of his company. He runs businesses, but at the same time, he's serving God. In fact, I got the soap idea from Ernie. He said, Pastor Joy, have you heard of soap? I said, I've heard of it. Where does it come from? And he said, it came from Wayne Cordero. He's a disciple. There's nothing common about these men. And then you've got Alex Van Hagen, who's an absolute artist, photographer, a.k.a. Mr. Clean. My point is, they're all different. I came to church yesterday and walked into one of our rooms, and these are all taxi drivers. And the guy leading them is a businessman. And he's training them how to become disciples, how to become better drivers for Jesus. The room was full of drivers. Because we're a church. Some of you, I can't hang around with these guys because they're not from the same country club. That's not the point. They're too beneath me. No, you're too arrogant. I love you. And I'm speaking the truth in love. I dropped down in Singapore from Turkey. 5 o'clock in the morning, I got out of immigration. And as I walked out, I met this man. Can you imagine? The entire Changi Airport is empty of people. And somebody shouts, Pastor Joey! I thought, my goodness. This came from a 10-hour flight. And this man walks up and I said, who are you? I'm Gus. Okay, Gus, how did you? I'm from your church. I said, who are you? I'm on my way to Vietnam. I'm being developed to become a commander for the Philippine Navy. And we wanted to learn about, so how did you come to church? Were you from another church? No, I was an unbeliever. I had no idea who Jesus was. And somebody reached out to me and brought me to church. And I sat there and I listened to the word. Changed my life. And I'm learning to become more and more like Jesus for my wife, for my children, for the people I lead. This is why we do this, folks. This is not so you can just have an air-conditioned moment and assuage your guilt and feel good about yourself so you can go out and bash the next guy. That's not the point. The point is to disciple you, to make you a better father, a better parent. And that's not going to happen apart from a church community. If you think that's going to happen because you listened to some message on a podcast, that's not going to happen. It's going to happen as you rub elbows and you rub shoulders and you go iron to iron with other people. Exposes some of the nasty things in us so we can fix it. As I try and land this, he says this, again, makes the body grow, the whole idea of why, what is the church community? It's a place to grow. Because if it grows, it will build itself up. It will change the world. That's what the church was meant to be. This was what the guys from Utah were saying. You're changing the world. And I might not see that. But if we keep doing this, in 30 years, there could be 11, 12, 13 million disciples in this country. You could have senators and vice presidents and presidents who actually want to serve God. And the next generation will be a very different generation. It won't be a me-centered, selfish, corrupt generation. But if we don't do this as the church, and we think that this is just a place to consume and bask and get blessed and get prosperous, we're missing the point. You hear? With which it is equipped, when each part is working properly and makes the body. In other words, what he's saying is there's a place of equipping. It's not just transparent love. It's not just divine unity. There is a responsibility that you have to be equipped as a better parent, as a better Christian, as a better husband, as a better citizen, as a better steward of your resources. There's an equipping here. When each part is working properly. In other words, there's a divine, God-given, godly responsibility. What differentiates a family and a church from the pseudo-communities is it's not just improving your physical outlook, it's improving every area of your life so you can glorify your God. That's what pastors are for. That's our job, is to keep this word in front of you. I was watching Lynn Nawata on this stage last Wednesday as she was giving a report on our scholars. And I remember Lynn very well. I remember when she was working for the Canadian Embassy, and then she became the country representative for a very large company that made telecommunications from Canada. And she felt a call to live in the Philippines. And she's been here for literally decades, serving the poorest of the poor in our community. And then I'm looking at all the volunteers, these kids. I so love our church. And some of you've heard me say this because you know it's resonating in your heart. That's why we're a community. Every Saturday, we've got kids volunteering, feeding kids who are poor. Every Saturday. We now have two locations. The dream is to do that in 200 locations. As more people become more like Jesus and say, I want to serve. I want to help others. I walked in here last Saturday and I saw all these kids from Enderon, which is the school in Fort Bonifacio. And I stopped them and I said, can I have a picture with you guys? I said, all of us? No, just a few. Okay. And there were so many of them. And they were all making disciples, reaching out to their classmates and their friends. And this room was packed full of members of our church saying, we're going to make disciples. Church is not a place you go to on a Sunday. It's a community. It's a divine community. It's available for you. It's a place that accepts you for who you are but will not say, stay the way you are. But speaking the truth in love, we're going to make you united with the body of Christ but becoming more and more like Jesus. It's the place that will challenge you and say, you have godly responsibilities. You have things that you're supposed to be doing with your life and not just listening to a service on a Sunday. By the way, poverty is not about material lack. Poverty is the loss of hope. When people wake up every day and there's no food on the table, they're going to lose hope. That's why the church is important, because what changes them is not your freebie gifts. What changes them is keep giving them hope. Because once they have hope, that's why you have people, you give them money, they're still poor. You're not changing them. You give them hope, and the only hope you can give them is Jesus Christ. And it's important for us as a church to understand that this business we're doing is not coming here on a Sunday, not listening to some man's message, but for each one of us to do soap, get good in the Word, get transformed into the image of Jesus, become a disciple that causes this church to grow and grow and grow. Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for your church. It's not a building, it's a people. It's not an organization, it's an organism, God. And I pray for every member of this church, Lord, that they will understand, settle once and for all, that they need to make themselves available and that they've been accepted in the Beloved. But Father, we want to make sure that they grow even further in their lives. Lord, that they would understand, Lord, the truth, true love, God. Lord, transparent, authentic truth in love. Father, that we might be united divinely by your body. In Jesus, that you would teach us about our responsibilities. And you're giving us the ability to respond to those responsibilities. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, God, I never understood church this way. But Lord, as a member of this church, I'm signifying my desire to be a part of this community. And if you're a visitor and you want to go home, go back to your church. and be a part of that church. And if you're saying that as a believer, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, God, I want to change this year. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a part of the helping and the building of your church. Lord, in whatever expression that may be, as a mother, as a father, as a parent, as a disciple of my, a disciple maker of my own children, I'm asking you, God, to help me today. And if that's your heart, would you just lift up both your hands towards heaven? Wherever you may be and wherever you live, you may be a visitor here today. God, you're watching us. You're looking at us. I pray, Jesus, for those who are new here and new to your gospel, that you would even touch them to the core and understand what the Christian faith is all about. Father, change us from the inside. Give us the right understanding and the right value of what your body is all about. Help us to become the spiritual family you've meant us to be, destined us to be. And Father, as we believe this, God, we're trusting, we're believing that you will transform us into your image, transform our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, our cities, and our entire nation. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.